Father, we have prayed, and Lord, we have raised our voices to sing your praise. We have heard your word read loud in the assembly. And now, Father, it's time for preaching. We need preaching, Lord. We need the heralding of your word with authority from you to us all. And so, Father, as I stand before these people, I stand humbly at your feet with them. I ask that you would help me, Father, to do that which I am about to attempt. I, in my own power, would waste my time and theirs. And so I pray that you would be my power, my strength, and my words as I speak, so that we would together be built up in truth and equipped in love and challenged and exhorted for what you have for us today. We thank you for your word. We love your word. We drink it and eat it and want to live it and love it and speak it back to you. So be in our midst today, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start again by pointing out this is the sixth week in our vision series. We've moved through a lot of different aspects of who are we and what are we about as a church. And I trust that this has been an encouragement to you. It's important from time to time to remember and not lose sight of the obvious. It's so easy to lose track of those things which are most important when we just go week to week. And so we looked to God's Son as a Christ-centered community. We looked around as what does it mean then to be a community? And we looked up for the glory of God. That's one of our chief commitments in all that we do. And we're committed to teaching God's word and ways. So his word, we looked down into his word. And then we looked into his heart because we're interested in promoting and living out loving relationships. And today, we're looking out. God's message as we make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, this is our mission, my friends. If you are a member here, this is part of your life fabric. To be a Christ-centered person who's committed to God's glory, his word, and his love, not only in you, but through you. As we together seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who believes in or follows the teachings of another. A student or a learner. That means that we are committed here to making disciples of Jesus. He is the one. He is the mold that we seek to be and to make others to be. Make disciples. One of the churches that I joined as a graduate of Bible school, this was the mission statement. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and the list just went on and on. That's what we're about. We're not interested in simply making disciples. We want to make disciples who make disciples and make disciples. So we have built into the very fabric of who we are in this church a desire to reproduce disciples and send them all over the world to love Christ, make much of him, and bring others to him. Now, I want to ask a question this morning. I don't. I want to make a statement. My memory is engaging right now. I want to make a statement. This is a statement that I want to follow then and trace through the lines of the scriptures this morning. The statement is, Jesus was the ultimate missionary. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a missionary? Jesus is a missionary. He was a man on a mission. He came to this earth with a mission to fulfill, and specifically, he was sent. If you do a word search, I was blown away. Search for these words. Who sent me? Parentheses around those, and then you look in the book of John on your Bible software if you have it. It'll blow your mind. That phrase shows up from Christ referring to his Father dozens of times in the book of John. Here's one example. Jesus proclaimed to the Pharisees as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. And him you do not know, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." Jesus is a missionary sent by the Father God. He is sent by God. So as a missionary, Jesus came. And one of the things we can gain from this thought is, what does it look like to be a missionary? Well, look to Jesus. He came and he taught and he lived and he loved and he laid down his life for the truth. And he purchased people from their sins with his own blood to be a missionary. Jesus was sent on a mission by God the Father. The mission ultimately was to die a brutal death. And then, after 3 days, conquer death and sin and hell and Satan once for all. To be a Christian, therefore, is to be a missionary. If you want to be a Christian, one who is following after Christ, like Christ, then we are, all of us, those who are Christians, are then missionaries. We are missionaries. It's part of the fabric of who you are. We have on our board out here a map and little pins, and it says, these are our missionaries. Now, it's easy to get this confused because we have the Chiles in China, and we've got Bob and Don Wilson. They're all over the map. They're like Middle East, South America, Central America, Europe. And the Everetts, who are going to be here soon, they're in Brazil. Those are our missionaries. But my friends, the wall is not empty. Below that map are boxes, and they have your names on them. You are missionaries of Good Shepherd Community Church. Our missionaries capture that whole wall. If you're a Christian, you're a missionary. Certainly if you're a member, you're one of our missionaries. We together are missionaries. We have been commissioned by Christ. Commissioned by Christ. There is a mission. The mission is clear, and he has called us to a mission. The question is, how great is the mission? How great is our great commission? He has commanded us to do something, and we refer to this often as the Great Commission. How great is it? It's a question for us as a church this morning. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 comes right to mind when we hear those words. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." You go, therefore, Jesus says, to the disciples, the followers, the apostles there who he had gathered, you go everywhere to the ends of the earth. Make disciples of all nations. How great is the Great Commission? That's pretty great. It's huge. It's huge. We read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this, "It's not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," he says, "in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." To the end of the earth. That's big. That is a major assignment. Put yourself in the shoes of the hearers when Jesus spoke these words. Okay, Jerusalem. Yeah, okay. I can see that. Oh, Judea. Okay. Samaria? What? The ends of the earth? You mean go places for the purpose of gospel spreading and meet people who we've never seen and the world knows nothing about? Yeah. Yeah. Ends of the earth. Global evangelization is his assignment. And my friends, it's our assignment. That is our assignment as a church. To make disciples who make disciples, and to do that everywhere to the ends of the earth. It's an interesting thing. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. We read in the book of Revelation, there will be some that God has sovereignly brought to salvation from every nation, tribe, and tongue who give glory to him forever. Imagine how awesome that will be. Now, the challenge for our church and the church around the world is get to them with the gospel. And so we have our city In our case, we have a couple of different cities. We've got Ferndale and Linden and Custer and Bellingham, and I'm sure there's other places around here as well that we could throw in the mix. We've got some cities, and then we've got Whatcom County. That's our circle. That's the Judea. The Samaria maybe would be Washington State, or you could throw in the country. And then the ends of the earth, that's every people group. Every people group. Now look around, okay? I imagine we feel about like they felt. Lord, there's not a lot of us here. There's not a lot of people here in this room. There's not a lot of people hearing this assignment. That's pretty big assignment. That is our assignment, though. There are 16,595 known people groups in our world that exist on planet Earth. That's the ones that are known about. Of those, 6,864 have zero gospel penetration. There is no known gospel penetration, no established church preaching or teaching the gospel. I got these stats from the joshuaproject.net. If you want to find unbelievable research and data, I highly recommend that site, joshuaproject.net. One of the things I found blew me away. It's unbelievable to me, but this is why we have to pay attention to this global call. There are 60 unreached people groups within our borders. That's within the borders of the United States of America. That's what I said. What? Do you realize we have more unreached people groups inside our borders than half of the countries in Africa? That's mind-blowing. Do you realize that Asia is sending missionaries to the States for the purpose of global evangelization? We've got to think new about this whole evangelistic thing. We tend to think as Americans, we are the ones who send missionaries to the world. It's not that way anymore. It's not that way. We have groups and tribes and tongues of people in our borders that have never, or at least currently, not been penetrated with a solid and established presentation of the gospel. So, one of the dreams in our church is to have an expression of mission and intention, both local and global. We want to be on mission in our backyard as well as at the end of the world, the end of the earth. We feel it important to have intentional mission commitments at this church in bringing the gospel to people in Whatcom County who do not know him, and people in the ends of the earth. And we're praying. Join us as we pray. Join us as we pray. Lord, what's that going to look like? How are we going to do this? We're not a huge group, but we have a calling and a mission. The Great Commission is not simply a Great Commission for megachurches who have tremendous, unending resources. It's a Great Commission for individuals and small churches as well. So let's think big when we think global evangelization. And let's not just think outside the U.S., let's think backyards, neighborhoods, schools, workplace, family gatherings, local and global. The church must always be about gathering and scattering. In fact, you could say it this way. One of the main goals as we gather is to equip our church to scatter. We want to preach and teach and equip the saints in such a way that when they go out, they go intentionally and they go with the full truth in the renewed mind in such a way that their life confirms their words and they speak and God does his work. So this church, we gather and we scatter. We want to be a gathering church, comes together, and then we want to be a church that intentionally and consistently says, now let's go get them. We scatter for the purpose of salvation taken to the ends of the earth. That makes our church a mission outpost. Think differently about your church. Think Mission Outpost. We are a church on the move, a church with a mission. We cannot just be about the people in these walls. We are a mission outpost. We gather in part so we can scatter and save the lost. Sending and going. Some of you are saying, well, wait a second, I'm not at a place where I can go. That's okay. You can send. God will call people in the church to be those who send in participation of global evangelization and those who are called to go. For some, He gives you a tremendous capacity for making money. And that gift from God is to be used to leverage money in such a way that you make it so that you can send those to the mission field. Now others, He has given you unbelievably amazing gifts, and you could make a lot of money, but you feel the Lord saying, don't waste your life and spend all your time in the workplace. You could do that. Let someone else support you. You go this way, and you leave it all, and you walk, and you head out, and you become sent. I dream that someday we will have a church that is just a sending factory, raising up generations with a global call of gospel in their hearts and their minds in such a way that they see the American dream and they say, I'm not interested. I've got a way bigger dream. Now someone send me. And the church rallies and we get behind them and we pray and we raise support and we send them to the ends of the earth. That's what we dream here. People who rethink retirement in such a way that they can maximize their dollars in such a way to spend it and send it around the world and in our own backyard. Sending and going. Question then, where are we to begin? Where are we to begin? That's a pretty big assignment. How do we even begin? It's like standing at the base of Mount Rainier and looking up and saying, that's 16,000 feet. Where do we even put the first step on this mountain? I want to answer this from a text. Psalm 96 has served as our call to worship today. And I want to suggest in this, it's not that hard. It's not that complicated. It's actually straightforward. It's very simple. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Consider this. If you want to start climbing the mountain of global evangelization, then just open your mouth. Your own backyard is a mission field, my friends. If you wait to start witnessing until you get to, you know, Africa, you're missing the whole point. This is on in the States right now, today. It starts. Tell of His salvation every day. Declare His glory to everyone that the Lord puts in front of you or around you. Your lifestyle alone will never save anyone. Okay, I'm understanding lifestyle evangelism, the whole push. I think people use it as a cop-out. Some people have, I'm letting my life sing the song, you know. Just, hey, I don't have to speak up. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I just don't ever really find it's necessary. What? Mormons have moral lifestyles. They're not saving anybody, okay? Your life and a Mormon's life, if you hold it up, you might vote the same way, you might have the same issue in school, you might walk out at the same movie. Ultimately, there's one who's living and then one who's not. So I heard it said recently this way, to say we are to preach the gospel at all times and if necessary use words is like saying feed the hungry and if necessary use food. It's necessary. It's necessary. You need food if you're going to feed hungry people. You need to have sound passing over vocal cords and words coming out of your mouth in addition to your life. Let your life confirm your words. Your words. You've got to speak. You've got to speak. If the Lord is going to save, So it's not just enough to live upright. Yes, do that. It's not enough, though. We have to bring to the upright living the gospel. And the gospel is made to be heralded and spoken. So, Good Shepherd Community Church, speak up. Be bold. Tell them about Jesus. Be bold. You know, my dad is such an example for me in this. I watched every time we would fly down to Texas on a summer trip, he would find somebody and be sitting by them on the plane, and by the end of the trip, they're praying and someone's accepting Christ. He started it. He got on the plane, found an empty seat, and he went there for the purpose of gospel to be spoken. To be spoken. What an example that can be. I've tried it a few times, and it was mind-blowing how much God honors that. Just initiate. With your neighbors, I don't care how long you've known them, invite them. But first, invite them to your house. Tell them about Christ. Tell them what's most important to you. Speak up, be bold. Think like a missionary in your neighborhoods and in your homes. It's not just invite your neighbors and your friends to this church. It's be a missionary out there. Tell of his salvation from day to day. This is the second part of this. Let's skip down. He is to be feared above all gods. Four, all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Okay, now here's another thing that keeps us quiet. They kind of got their thing. I mean, they seem to be doing something over there. I'm really not sure where they're at. They're kind of spiritual. You know, they're really kind of just normal. They don't seem to be, you know, running down Skid Row and trying to storm the gates of hell. They're just normal people. They've got their thing. Listen, if they don't have Jesus Christ, they have nothing. Nothing. Your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, if they don't have Jesus, they are dead and hell-bound. And this is going on the record. It's going on the website. Let's be clear. Allah is a worthless idol. And so is Muhammad, his prophet. That is a worthless and demonic religion. There's nothing in it if there isn't Christ. Buddha, you're wasting your time. There is no possible Christian Buddhist. Can we stop with this craziness? I don't know what gets into people's minds. Oh, I'm a Christian Buddhist. Hogwash. You can't be. It's either Christ or nothing. Joseph Smith and your 12 gold plates, you've got nothing. It's worthless. Mormon Church, nothing. I don't say that to offend. I say that in love. There's nothing there. Mary Baker Eddy and your science, Christian science stuff. Ron Hubbard and your really weird Scientology stuff. Worthless idols. You're wasting your time. Therefore, be bold. Don't hesitate. Well, I'm Jewish. Okay, then I've got another angle on you. You still need Jesus, but I'm kind of new age. I like everything. No, that's not actually going to work for you. Who was I talking to recently who has a neighbor? I can't remember. They said that their neighbor was Islamic, and he said, so you're telling me that if I don't believe like you do, then I'm going to hell? Is that what you're really telling me? Answer back from one of our people? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. And I love you. And so that's why I'm telling you. So you're telling me that if I don't believe like you believe, that I'm lost and dead and going to hell. Yeah, well, right. You've got to be willing in love to speak truth. The gods of the nations, the gods of all the peoples, are worthless idols. They're worthless. Only Christ. Only Christ. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, here's a question. Does that weigh on you? Does it weigh on you? that your neighbors and your friends have nothing and you have Christ? Does it weigh on you that you're in the life raft after the Titanic has sunk and that there are people in the freezing cold waters not even trying to save themselves and they're swimming around as if they're perfectly happy and they're going to die unless someone reaches out a hand and says, you don't understand, you are dying right now. Get in the raft of Christ. Does it weigh on your heart? It should. It should. Lord, make it weigh on our hearts more than it does. We cannot glorify God and at the same time do nothing for those who have not heard the gospel. We cannot simply come and sing our songs and read our Bibles and love each other and pat each other on the back and go home at peace with the fact that most of the world doesn't know Him. It's not enough. It's not enough. I once was lost, we sang, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He loved me. And then He called me to take that love to all these people. Are you testifying? Are you speaking up? Are you initiating? How bold are you with the gospel in your backyard? Not striving to spread the faith of the gospel is to treat the gospel as cheap. If you really believe it, if you really believe it, you got to speak it. You got to tell the nations. Tell of His glory. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I don't care how messed up they are, how angry they are, how much they get in your face. Love them with the gospel. Love them with the gospel. Initiate. Take a risk. Speak up. Be courageous. Don't quit. Persist. If you love them, you can do no less. If you love them, don't quit. Don't quit. Can we really make a difference? Can we really make a difference? Let's go to Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, in every town and place where He Himself was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." I spent some time this week just letting these words just soak into my mind. Consider what it was like to be there, to hear this, to watch this, to be part of this. There's a few things to point out here. First of all, there is a plentiful harvest, Jesus says. We are not at planting time. We are not simply watching the crops grow. We are at harvest time. It's on. This is the time of the year where you call everybody up and you say, "Let's go. Come on. It's time to go. Get your neighbor. Get your friend. We've got to bring in the harvest." The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. It is very consistent with the Bible and the doctrine and the teaching of the Bible to say this statement. Listen close now. The God who ordains the ends also ordains the means. Okay? That means that when you read in your Bible about a Lamb's Book of Life that has the names of those who are saved in it, written before God said, "Let there be light." Okay? There is a book. It has all of the names of those who are saved. It's written. It's complete. There will be none added, none erased. It's written and filled before "Let there be light" happened. That's the ends. God ordains salvation. He is the one who is sovereign over all these things. Now, He also ordains the means. He could have said, "I will save the people I have elected and chosen using goats. I'm going to use goats, and I'm going to send these goats all through the earth." No. He could have said, I am going to say, whenever I choose, be saved, be saved, be saved. That's not how he chose. He chose that the means of his salvation would be the church. People. Broken sinners who have been captured by his grace and redeemed then become the mouthpiece of his salvation. And so we join with the Old Testament and the heralding. Tell of his salvation. That is exactly right, King David. All the way through the New Testament, when we read this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? That is so true. Now watch what he says. This is Paul writing Romans, the most unbelievably doctrinal book in the whole New Testament. And then watch what he says. Well, how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe in him who they have never heard? How are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God ordained the ends. They will come to pass. There is a day coming where we know for sure from the book of Revelation that some from every tribe and nation and tongue will sing the praise of Jesus Christ. That will happen. The means, that's the way we get there. That's us. That's us. That's every interaction, every person you can speak to, every person who will give you an ear. Hey, if I buy you a Bible, would you read it? Well, yeah. Boom, done. And get a good one, by the way. Get him a good one. Don't get him a cheap Bible. If I buy a Bible, would you read it? Probably not. Okay. What's another angle? Right? How do we get to the end? We go through the means, the calling of the church, the Great Commission. That, I don't know about you, but that is awesome. That sets me free to be more bold than ever because I understand that ultimately I can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. Neither can you. Only God can save, and he wants to use you and call you to speak of him and his testimony to those who are lost. And when you do, you never know what might happen. You never know. Some might turn and walk away and curse you. Others might fall to their knees in praise of God because they heard the gospel and they see Jesus Christ. That is the harvest. It's harvesting. Look at the crop. Oh Lord, look what you've done. There's a joy in taking the gospel. The pressure of sharing your faith. Let go of that. You can't save anybody anyway. Just obey and speak up. Let the Lord do his work. Number two, there's a meager workforce. The call here is, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's not a lot of people here on the labor force. The church, my friends, has always been outnumbered. Always. There has never been a time where the church has had the majority. We are always outnumbered. We are always under, struggling to keep from falling behind in this work. We, though, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the words of life. We have an enemy. We have Christ. There's a meager workforce. Let it not be said of Good Shepherd Community Church that we are those who have grown apathetic with the words of life. Those who gorge on the bounty and the buffet of spiritual delights while people all around us slip into hell. And comes the 72. Jesus picks 72 people. And he says, I want you to go ahead of me. Testify. Prepare the way of the Lord, as it were. As he heads to Jerusalem where he would be killed, there's all these cities he has planned to stop in. And he sends these 72. And he sends them out. Guess what? The 72, they would be modern day volunteers. This is just volunteers in the church. They're not paid. They just are willing. I'll go. We don't know their names. The Bible doesn't record the names. Now we know the apostles, but we don't know these people. And yet they went ahead of Christ as he headed towards Jerusalem to the high point of God's revelation. They went and they spoke and they served and they did what the Lord called them to do. And they didn't go alone. They went in pairs. They went together. If you're married, done. I mean, go. There you go. If you're in the church, you've got a family. Find someone and go with them and take the gospel. Most men, J. Campbell White writes, they're not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose towards the world that he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. Listen, the men and women who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless reward. Do you want the fullness of life? Don't settle for a mediocre, apathetic, ho-hum Christianity. Be a risk taker. Hit the front lines. Get close to the gates of hell. Do what you have to do. Speak up. And we'll go together. Spurgeon said this, God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. Do you feel that? I mean, I don't know about you. I feel that weight. This is awesome. We've been set free. We're alive. But it also comes with a calling and a burden. It's a joyful burden, but it's a burden that doesn't go away. There's lost people dying, and I'm alive, and I know what they need. Rob and Jerry Sullivan, a couple that I worked with in California, he worked at Intel, had unbelievable abilities to make money. They had, you know, house here, this, that, that kind of thing going. He was looking at the latter years of his life, considering retirement. I don't even think he was old enough to officially retire. He just had made enough, and he said, okay, I'm just going to pray now. And he came in my office one day. I want the last chapter to count. I don't just want to cruise through the last bit. I don't want to chase a golf ball. I want more. What should I do? And we prayed. We prayed, Lord, lead this couple. I don't know what you have, but you've got something. I heard just last week, as I talked to a friend down there, they're in Africa, building villages for the purpose of sharing Christ. They left their house with a pastor who is starting a church and said, you can live here for a couple years rent-free, just go for it. That's in East Bay, California. That's a big deal. So not only are they preaching the gospel in Africa and working to tangibly show the love of Christ, they are also showing the love of Christ by rent-free giving of their home for a church plant in Pleasanton. I love it. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Now for some of you, the Lord is laying on your heart something like that. Something like that. For others of you, He's laying on your heart to be one of those prayer partners that Rob and Jerry contact. Will you pray for us? Every day we need your prayer. Can you encourage and support us? What does it look like? And so three, the encouragement, the command, the exhortation that the Lord gives to the workers is pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly. O Lord, accomplish your work through us. Accomplish your work. Bring more disciples to gather with us so that we can go to the ends of the earth with the good news of the gospel. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. I love that title for God. He is the Lord of the harvest. What might God accomplish in Whatcom County through Good Shepherd Community Church? I guarantee you this right now, our vision is way too small. He is a God who can do far more than we can ask or even imagine. And he can use our church to turn this county upside down for Christ. He can do it. Do you dream a big dream for our church? How might God use us to reach the nations with the hope of the gospel? How about the world? What can we here in this room do in partnering with the power of God and bringing the word of God to the nations? What more can we do in the years to come? Dream big. Dream big. Bigger than you dreamt when you came today. It's big. He can do that. He can do that. What might the plentiful harvest be for our church in the years to come? I don't know what the Lord wants to do, but I do know that there are a lot of lost people, and the harvest is plentiful, and there's a ton of work to be done. And so we need to pray, oh Lord, use us. And then we need to go and do it and get after it. What can we do to take Christ to the nations? What might your part be in this great commission? You have a part at the front line. There is a place for you that will remain empty unless you fill it. What's your part in the front line of the advancing gospel, taking it to the globe and every nation, tribe, and tongue? I'll give you a little context. Joel Rosendahl and I, in January of this year, we went to Uganda on a mission trip. New Hope, Uganda. This was the culmination. It was a fact-finding trip. It was a culmination of a lot of prayer and a lot of research and a lot of waiting. And we went to Uganda to find out, Lord, is this a ministry that has potential for us as a church to partner with and to work with and serve? And what would it look like? What's the core of this ministry? Do they love Christ? Are they committed to the gospel? Who are the people of this ministry? Is it stable? Is it trustworthy? We asked all these questions. We have all these things that we experienced. Life-changing experience. We came back to bring a report to the church. Okay? I don't think it is coincidence that the meeting that a lot of you came to hear this exciting report from Uganda, that meeting was hijacked. And that meeting, I believe, was strategically opposed by Satan to keep, for one, that report from coming to this church. It hasn't come yet. That's not okay. That's not okay. God did work, and Joel and I want to share it with you. And we were strongly opposed by Satan, I believe. He wanted to squash that report. That's one of the things he sought to do. He also wanted to cause chaos and division in our church. And he was successful in some of his attacks. Our church has grown, my friends, in the last number of months, even though the numbers have not. Our church is growing right now. So I marinated on these words of this text from Luke 10, and I'm thinking about all this stuff, and I've got this just burning desire to take Jesus to the nations, and I've got these experiences from Uganda that you don't know yet. And Joel's like, hey, when are we going to share? I'm like, oh man, we got to share. And so I go over halfway through the week, and I said, Kathy, just curious, I don't pay a lot of attention to numbers, okay? I don't put a lot of number stock. That's Christ's work. He's going to build and grow the way he chooses. But I said, Kathy, how many people were in worship on Sunday last week? How many people? Just curious. I know we've got some hunters gone. We've got people out of town. Just curious, how many people were here? What do you think the number was? 72. I think that's awesome. I love it! 72. Now, don't read more than there is. It's just 72, okay? But it's 72. That's the number the Lord picked. He could have said 720, 7,200. He said, no, 72. Go on out. Go together and do this work for me. Prepare the way of the Lord. And he chose 72. Now, I know there's more around here than that, but let's just say 72. That's plenty. We've got a mission. Let's get busy. Let's give you, what's your part in this mission? What's your part? Oh, Father, I thank you for the way you work. I thank you for building and growing and encouraging and establishing our church, purifying us, Lord. Equip us and call us. Put the burden of the gospel heavy on our hearts. We have a big dream. We have a bigger calling. The harvest, oh Father, the harvest is plentiful. The workers here, we're a meager workforce, but Lord, you can change the world if we're willing and we obey and we pursue and seek and follow your lead. And so, Lord, in our own backyards, right here in Whatcom County, Father, use us today, this week, this month, the rest of this year. Use us to grow this community to Christ. Help us to not put stock in things like numbers and resources and budget and that kind of thing, because you own it all. You chose 12 men and you sent 72 and the world was never the same. So encourage us, Lord. And we beseech you, we pray earnestly that you would send more, Father, to partner with us, because we're going to the ends of the earth. We've got a big assignment to take this gospel, and we take it seriously. Amen.